We live in a world that is ever-changing, in a society that thrives economically on change. We live in a day when products are not built to last. They're built to be defective so the economy can flourish with the next latest model or product. That's the way we live. That's our economy today. You got to keep it changing. You got to keep it wearing out so we can make a new one. We live in a world that believes that change for change's sake is a sign of wisdom and maturity. Don't you believe it for a moment. It's not true. In 2019, God afresh is giving us from His eternal word the declaration of Psalm 119:89 that says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is fixed, firmly fixed, settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations." God's word and His character are changeless. The prophet Malachi in Malachi 3:6 declared for God Almighty, saying, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." I just want to stop here in my message and just simply thank you, Preston, and thank you, Christian, for coming into my office while I was working on this message and just talking theology with me for a while. Just fun. And here I am working on a message on the character of God that is never changing, and it was fun to talk to both of you. When God calls for change, He isn't calling for us to change what His Word says or to change what we believe about Him, but He's calling for the change of us to return to who He is and leave His Word, His will, His character, His holiness, and His righteousness pure, inviolate, and unbroken. As we come to our text today, tragic Baal worship of Ahab and Jezebel was introduced from the northern kingdom of Judah, or of Israel, the 10 tribes, into the southern kingdom of Judah, the 2 tribes, into a culture that apparently was ripe for change. They were ready in the south for a change. They wanted some new voices to speak for them. They were tired of Jehoshaphat, the king, and his stance for God. They were tired of listening to the lonely words of 3 aged prophets, Elijah, Micaiah, and Elisha. They wanted to be up to date. They wanted to be with it. They were ready to quit holding the line for truth. What's wrong with changing things up a bit? Why not just a little fruit basket upset in Judah so they could be closer to their 10 northern tribes that they were now separated from? In fact, as godly as King Jehoshaphat was, what was his Achilles heel? He wanted peace at any price. Peace at any price. He failed to guard the worship of the Lord. He wanted the 12 tribes to be one back together, woven back together, worshiping together once again. And in that naive peace at any price mentality, Jehoshaphat's alliances with Ahab led his son in the southern kingdom, named Jehoram or Joram, just like Ahab's son was named Jehoram or Joram, both of them, reigning together at the same time with the same name, Joram of Israel and Joram of Judah. Joram of Judah made the daughter of Ahab his wife. This woman by the name of Athaliah was a wicked woman, second only to Jezebel. She became the queen of Judah as her mother Jezebel remained the queen of Israel. Baalism brought change, all right, because Jehoshaphat let down the bars. He failed to guard the door of his home. He failed to guard the nation from idolatry. And Jehoshaphat consented to the marriage of his son Joram to Ahab's daughter Athaliah. It was a political alliance, you say. It was more than that. They were married. It was an alliance that was not in the order of God's will or God's design. This unequal yoke in marriage brought spiritual disaster to the king of Judah and to all her inhabitants. Joram of Judah, or Jehoram, served Judah in the same time as Ahab's son, Jehoram or Joram, reigned in Israel. Joram of Israel reigned from 896 B.C. for 12 years until 884. And Joram of Judah was 32 when he began. He began to reign in 892 and he reigned 8 years until 884. Both of them died in the same year, about 884 B.C. Do I have to ask you the question? I will anyway. Can whoever leads the country, whether it's this country or that country, can whoever who leads the country for 8 years make a huge change in the makeup of that country? Just in 8 years? Oh my. Oh my. 8 years of an evil reign can have a huge effect, a pivotal effect on any nation. And as we study these 14 verses, I call us to observe what can happen to a nation that sets out to forget God, a nation that wants to be popular, a nation that is ripe for change. So they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Judah was to learn that if you do not stand for what you believe, you will fall for anything, including Baalism. Judah, in 8 years, forgot they belonged to God. They forgot that God Almighty, Jehovah, the Lord God of hosts, had a claim on their lives. They forgot that God had a first, foremost, exclusive claim on the people of Judah. And He has the same claim on you and me as born-again believers. We, today, He has a first, He has a foremost, and He has an exclusive claim on us. That's what the world hates about John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's first, it's foremost, and it's exclusive. Today I want us to examine what happens when we fail to hold to God's unchanging hand, as the poet wrote that song, hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let's examine then what happens when we play with fire or play with matches like a three-year-old child plays with matches. What will happen in our lives? When Judah forgot God, three revelations became abundantly clear in all of Judah. Those three revelations are still intact today. They're still totally true today. What are these three telling revelations? Number one, when change is in the wind and Satan is driving change, his infectious idolatry trumps our worship of the Lord. I want to say it again. When change is in the wind and Satan is driving change, his infectious idolatry trumps our worship of the Lord. Notice verse 18. And he, that's King Joram of Judah, walked in the way of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now I have no idea as to whether or not King Joram of Judah fell in love with Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, or whether it was just a political alliance at first, but I want you to know, what was he thinking with a godly daddy? Joram had a godly daddy for the most part in Jehoshaphat. What was he thinking, marrying a Baal-worshipping lady who wanted to sell Judah down the road into Baalism? Baal worship. Look at what happened. Because King Jehoshaphat was willing to make alliances with Israel, he must have taken his son along, and when he went down to speak with Ahab and to strategize with him against Syria to retake Ramoth-Gilead, in that city of refuge, they wanted it back. What was Joram doing when he went along? Was he in those meetings, or was he in some other meeting with a young lady by the name of Athaliah? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Ahab and Jezebel's poison spread to Judah through marriage. Idolatry is as infectious as MRSA. There's nothing I know that's more infectious than idolatry. We read in Joram of Judah, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, because the daughter of Ahab was his wife. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It was as if Jehoshaphat had made peace with Isis. He had zero discernment, though he was a godly man. He reaped the law of unintended consequences. He sought to make Israel and Judah one combined nation. And what happened is he turned Judah into a Baal-worshipping nation. Jehoshaphat, without knowing it, brought Baal MRSA, Baal cancer to Judah with his alliance with Ahab. He carried Baalism home to his son Joram. And in Israel, King Joram, at the same time, the other Joram, was dubious about Baalism. It's funny. How could it be? He kept worshiping idols, but we preached on it in 2 Kings 3, 2 and 3, that Joram of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's in the northern kingdom. Though not like his father and mother, Jezebel and Ahab, for he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made. That's interesting. Nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He didn't depart from it. But Joram, the son of Ahab, said, I'm done with this Baal worship. But his sister Athaliah says, we'll get it going in Judah. 8 years after Joram of Judah died, his son Ahaziah reigned in his stead for only 1 year. 2 Kings 8, 25 to 27. We read these words. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for he was the son-in-law to the house of Ahab. Judah was now entrenched in Baal worship. Joram's son Ahaziah watched his daddy, Joram of Judah, sow the wind. He reaped the whirlwind. Now Ahaziah was walking in the way of the house of Ahab. He only got 1 year to do it. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And what can 1 year do to a nation? He was the son-in-law to the house of Ahab. Need we not say it repeatedly? I've said it so often in ministry, you've heard me say it, but I'll quote it to you right now from 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 7, 1. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I'll make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. Then I will receive you, I'll welcome you, and I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. The whole nation of Judah was corrupted in 8 or 9 short years by this devilish wind of demonic, satanic, Baalish change. Now, what can we learn from it? Not only is who we marry important, but what leaders we follow. It's very important. It's vital. Spiritual infection spreads from the top down. From leaders to followers, from Joram's to Ahaziah's. Bad leadership destroys God's people in Christian homes. I want you to know, daddies, that if you don't lead your family, that lack of leadership will spread throughout your family. It'll spread throughout your extended family for years and for generations to come. Bad leadership destroys God's people in Christian homes and in His church. Spiritual cancer of Baal worship had metastasized in Judah, and sin was clinging to them. I ask us today, who are we walking with? You say, well, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Oh, yes, He was. And I beg you in Jesus' name, be a friend of sinners. Have a whole bunch of them that you're talking with and witnessing to and praying for. But for fellowship, we must separate from falsehood, from idolatry, from spiritual poison of every kind. Sin can wreak havoc on you, your spouse, your children, your family, your extended family when it has free reign. Psalm 1:1 is important. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or the scoffers. Beloved, don't give sin an inch. Don't give it an inch. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Never stop being vigilant when it comes to temptation and sin. You say, well, it's no big deal. I'm just trying a little of this. Sin isn't ever after you trying a little bit of something. Sin wants dominion. Sin wants domination. James tells us, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, James 4:7. And in James 4:4, 4, he calls us as born-again Christians by a name you don't want to hear, but I'm going to read it to all of us. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Never believe the lie that God will stay on the throne of your life while you play with sin. He will not. God says in His Word, in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you want to serve the world and play with sin, that's what will reign in your heart. Once we compromise with sin, it develops and metastasizes into a stronghold in our lives, and we never get rid of it until we entirely repent of sin. We must entirely repent. You can't just repent a little bit. You must repent of all of it and confess all of it, or it will remain in you and throughout your life. 30 years after Joram of Judah and Ahaziah of Judah sinned, bringing Baalism into Judah, we run into this wonderful king, Jehoash, in 856 B.C. He reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. As long as Jehoiada was alive and was his instructor, he did right in the sight of the Lord. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places to the Baals and the Asherahs. Jehoiada's leadership helped King Jehoash, but Baalism with altars all over the high places of Judah was now ingrained into the culture of Judah. Once it gets in your system, here's a man that did right in the sight of the Lord, except he didn't remove the Baal worship from the high places. Baalism was in Judah's blood. And it took 70 years of Judah going into captivity in Babylon 300 years later. From 604 B.C. all the way to 639, it took for the leadership of Judah, after making evil alliances, unequal yokes in marriage, and leadership that experimented with sin, for 8 years of Joram and 1 year of Ahaziah, it took 70 years of discipline for them to finally come free of Baalism and idolatry. The cost of experimenting with sin, livening up our lives, having a little change for a while to soup up our spiritual sandwich of worship, is an evil that is terribly hard to shed once we get a little taste of it in our blood. And I want you to know, if you want a little change with sin, you may find it very difficult to totally be thoroughly purged from it. It gets into your blood. It gets into your system. Secondly, not only when change is in the wind, does Satan drive change and his infectious idolatry trumps our worship of the Lord, but secondly, when we sin against God, changing our beliefs, God triumphs by not changing. That's just kind of amazing. Verse 19, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. If God were made in our image, most of us would be dead. Let me tell you why. Imagine what you or I would have done to King Joram or to King Ahaziah if we would have been in God's shoes. When they opened up Judah to Baal worship, what would we do? Mash, smash, dash, gash. We'd do everything to stop it. Some of us have a little bit of the sons of thunder in us. Remember James and John Boadrinus? Remember what happened in Luke 9:54 when they came to a village of the Samaritans and they asked if they could spend the night there and visit in the city? And they said, we will not receive you. They prohibited Jesus from entering there. And James and John were indignant. We read, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. We've all got a little bit of that James and John. It's, ah, let's take care of this right now. Why not just wipe Judah off the map for her idolatry and Baal worship? That in the later days of Ezekiel was so bad, the prophet, when he talked about Ahola and Aholibah, those two different names for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, he said that the sister in the south was worse in her Baal worship than even they were in the north. There's only one good reason God would not wipe Judah off the map. We read about the promise God made to David when David was obedient to the Lord and he was wanting to build a house for the Lord. Remember he said he wanted to build a house for the Lord? It's really a neat idea. And God replied by saying, I want to build a house for you. Listen, let me read 8 verses. 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 16. Now therefore, Nathan says to David, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture. I took you from following the sheep, that you should be the prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I'll make you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I'll appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. You want to make me a house? I'll make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, for my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. You say, okay, Pastor, I get it. What a great promise God made to David when David was being a man after his own heart, wanting to build a temple for him. How great. And the Lord says, I'll build a temple for you. I'll build a house for you that will never end. Your throne will be established forever. A temple God allowed David's son Solomon to build. But didn't David spoil all of that when he sinned those great sins of deceiving the nation? When he committed adultery with Bathsheba? And when he murdered Uriah the Hittite? Didn't God say, enough! And if that wasn't enough to forget about his promise, what good was it to cling to such a promise when one of David's sons, Joram, and then another one, not only Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, but Ahaziah, the son of Joram, were worshiping Baal? Isn't it time for God to say, I'm done with you, Judah. I'm done with you. You've gone too far. You've blasphemed my name. You have played the harlot. You've worshiped Baal. Prepare for me to wipe you off the face of the earth. I'll start a new nation that will obey me. But I see tears in the eyes of my God. I see tears in the eyes not only of Jeremiah, who wrote 2 Kings 8:19, but I see tears in the eyes of God. As Jeremiah wrote, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Beloved, I want you to know when we belong to Jesus, we can do awful, wicked, prideful, lustful, bitter, murderous, covetous sins. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Even as Judah was trumped by Baal worship, God's purposes remained unchanged. He always triumphs over sin. Paul said in Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God cannot, he will never renege on one of his promises. How many of us have reneged on our promises to him and to each other? Millions of us as believers would have to say, I've gone back on my covenant promises to God, my covenant promises to others, my spouse, my parents, my children. I've reneged. We can say, and we often are saying the truth when we say, I have been faithless. And God says, but I will be faithful. I want you to know there are many wise theologians, I have high respect for them, I just disagree with them, that say the promises to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to Israel as a nation are now moot. They're moot issues because born-again believers are now the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. And God has taken the promises from Israel and given those promises instead to the church. Don't believe those theologians. No matter how popular they are, no matter how godly they are, God never lies. He cannot lie. He cannot break his promises. He has the last word. No earthly judge ever has the last word. As the impeachment process goes on in Congress, I want you to know God is still on the throne. No matter which side of that process you are on, don't forget that God told Daniel in Daniel 2:21, God removes kings and he sets up kings. And I want you to know if God wants to remove our president, he can remove him. He doesn't need impeachment to remove him. It says, and they died, the kings. God can remove any king, any president. And no matter how strong Congress is in the House or in the Senate, if God has set someone up, no one can depose him. You see, that's just the way God works. He has the last word. We do not. Our sin does not have the last word. God has the last word. God still forgives truly repentant sinners. And for Judah, she must go into captivity for 70 years. It wasn't too little too late for Judah. God would bring her through. God brought them back to their land. God said he would redeem scattered Israel. On May 14th, 1948, when I was a little boy, 3 years old, one of the few things I remember about being 3 years old was I gave my life to Jesus. And the other one was I couldn't hear anything other that year except that Israel is a state. Israel is a state. Israel is a state. I didn't know Israel from Point of Rocks. But I can remember Israel is a state. Israel is a state. Why the excitement? David Ben-Gurion, the head of the Jewish agency, proclaimed the establishment of the state of Israel. U.S. President Harry S. Truman recognized that new nation on the same day, and God launched our world into the last days. Because these are the signs of the last days, that Israel will come back to her land. And since 1948, all 12 tribes have come back. I've got a movie at home that traces each tribe back from all over Ethiopia, India, from all over the world. No matter how evil we are, no matter how unforgiving we are, no matter how judgmental we are, no matter how impossibly ashamed and discouraged we are, God still keeps all of His promises, and He still forgives sinners. He promises to David, and His promises to David and to Abraham and to Moses and to Israel and to us are still yea, yes, and amen in Christ Jesus. Keep trusting in our triumphing Lord who overcomes the trumping of sin. I told you that change in the wind and Satan driving the change brings infectious idolatry that trumps our worship of the Lord. I've told you when we sin against God, changing our beliefs, God triumphs by not changing His eternal promises to us. And last of all, when God remains faithful to His remnant, yet He shows displeasure against those who will not repent of sin. Notice verse 22. So Edom revolted. Edom is another word for Esau. Remember that Jacob will rule over you? Well, that's what had happened. They paid thousands of lambs and rams and wool. They paid it all to Jacob. They paid it all to Judah. Oh, what an incredible thing that Esau was being ruled and paying tribute. But now, during this time of Baal worship, Judah was not strong. When you sin against God, you won't be strong. The scripture says, because you have sinned, you've become weak. Some of you have become sick, and some of you have even died. They were weak as a nation. And so Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time. Now we come to the close of this message, and don't mistake God's grace and His faithfulness for overlooking and forgetting about sin. For those who will not repent, God's displeasure will be shown. God's covenant faithfulness never wears out, but His hatred for sin is eternal. God's hatred for sin never ends. That's why He says they will never enter the city. Sin will not enter there. Why not, after so many billions of years, saying, okay, that's enough hell. Everybody gets to go to heaven. That's not what the scripture says. Heaven is eternal and hell is eternal. Jesus bore the consequences of our sin at the cross. But if we play fast and loose with sin, there will come a day, Hebrews 6:6, when we will crucify the Son of God afresh and we'll put Him to an open shame. And there comes a day if we go on sinning deliberately. The scripture says in Hebrews 10:26, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sin. For Joram, he lost the tribute of Edom. Judah no longer had that nation under their thumb. Now Edom was free. The financial income Israel got, that tribute that was so wonderful for them that made them rich, was gone for good. And Libnah, who is Libnah? Probably the size of Granger, Point of Rocks, or Reliance. You'll find just hundreds of cities that were part of the inheritance that was given to Judah. And one of the little villages was called Libnah in Joshua 15. You'll find them there, a little tiny place. And this little village revolted against the king of Judah. They wouldn't be Baal worshipers. And Joram couldn't stop them. Can you imagine that? King Joram of Judah couldn't stop one little village that says, we will not worship Baal. Internal revolt in a nation is a sure sign of God's displeasure. God hears our prayers as we pray. He knows our prayers for our nation. But our nation, America, has sown the wind, and God's displeasure is being shown and is known in our country. We are living under the judgment of God's displeasure right now for our idolatry, our killing of 63-plus million little babies, our denial of His creation, our rejection of God's Son, our Savior, our denial of our Christian heritage. And we feel the displeasure of God for our collective sin as a nation. We as a nation and as individuals have justified our sinning many times. We've presumed on God's grace. We've chosen to deny His word. We've loved the world more than our Redeemer. And God is standing at the crossroads today of our lives. He's striving with us as a nation. He's pleading with us. He's calling for obedience. He's calling for our submission to His word and His will and to His holy way in our lives. And if we return to Him, all the promises of God will be our portion. If we deny His promises, His displeasure will be registered in mighty ways we don't ever want to even dream of. Beloved, I call us back to God today. I call us to leave the paths of sin, the paths of Joram, the paths of Ahaziah, the idolatry of Judah. I call us to leave those paths and come back to His love and His forgiveness, His repentance, His confession of our sins, His holiness, without which no one of us will see the Lord. May our nation of America come back to God, and may each of us lead the way to God's revival before it's too late. Amen. Would you bow your heads?